Jesse, nice to see. I don't know, for whatever reason, I remember that song. Like, when I first started church, everything's a little tight. You know, nobody hardly moved. But that was the one song you got to go, and you go, well, yeah, white people stepping out. Y'all remember it, don't you? Because nobody clapped and stuff like that. It was pretty cool. I wanna do a little, young people, old people, where do y'all want to break it? I mean, what are we going to do? We got a contest here. How many? You know what? That's why you don't make a rule. No, I want to be on the same team with her. She's smart. Let's go 40. No, 39 and below. 40 and up's on the team. 40 and up. I don't count because I know the answers already. So here we go. Y'all ready? You can't answer. You can't answer. You have the thing back there, right? All right, so here we go. What we're going to do, so we got one side here, it'll be 39 people, the other ones. We're going to see how well you know your TV neighbors, right? So I'm going to first start with the old crowd, the 40 and up people. I'm going to throw up a neighbor, and you tell me their names, okay? Go. Al? It's Wilson. We'll give it to you, even though the first response was Al. All right, young people, get ready. Allie who? Wilson. It's his name. It literally is. Allie Dawson, right? All right, we got that. Good. How many of you old people knew that one? None of you, right? All right, old people. Cosmo Kramer is his name. There you go, young people. That's right, you're good. Isabella, but what is her whole name? Isabella Garcia Shapiro, right? Isabella, that's right. All right, old people. It's going to be hard. As we switched it on you a little bit. Who's this, old people? It is Word Girl. No old people know this. That's Susan. Come on. I'm going to give the other group a chance to steal. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Young people. Violet. Her name is Violet off of Word Girl. All right, back to young people. Young people. Winnie what? You're good enough. Winnie Cooper is exactly right. Off the show The Wonder Years. All right, old people, need to redeem yourself. Barney and Betty Rubble. What's Barney's wife's name? Come on, everybody knows that. Young people? Eddie Haskell. I knew it. You knew Fred Flintstone too. You probably were the guy that they did that Fred Flintstone after, man. All right, back to the old people. Fred and Ethel Mertz. Anybody young people know that one? All right, here we go. Back to the young people. That is not Betty White. Young people. Frank and Marie Barone. That's right. Young people got 6. Old people got 4. Young people going to win, but just for kicks, let's see if the young people know the next one. Does any young person know that one? You're not young, but you'll do. Ed, and what's a girl's name? Trixie Norton. Yeah, exactly, from Honeymooners, right. Hey, so the young people win. Round of applause. 6-4. And so it's good. You know your... What's that? I bet you knew him. Most people knew it. But here's my point. Good, you know your TV neighbors. How well do you know your neighbors? How well do you know your own neighbors? Who is my neighbor? That's what we want to talk about today. The message is simple. Love your neighbor. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 25. It says, and behold, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to them, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come back, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Father, we just love you and praise you, Lord God, and thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your word. Your word has so much in it, Lord God. What a blessing it is to preach it and prepare for it. Father, I hope it's a blessing for people to receive it today. They're not going to receive it unless, Father, the distractions are gone and the Spirit is moving. Father, there's something in this word, apart from the speaker, Lord God, that they need to get out of it. I pray that that's what happens. Father, you touch every heart according to what is needed by your Spirit, that they would be open to it, Lord God. Father, I just pray that you'd give us a spirit of attention, spirit of focus, Lord God. I just pray for an anointing by your word. God, direct me, Lord God, and may say everything is true according to your word, Lord God, nothing but what's in your word. So I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you guys have been going along, we're in a subset on evangelism of a subset on the voice of truth, of a subset on the voice of God. And that's what we want to start kind of, we're going to conclude it today. And if you've been following along, you need to be an evangelist is to be a good listener. And a good listener is the one who travels up God's mountain of clarity, but then comes down into the valley of chaos and answers the call to go. You've got to answer the call to go. So today, we're going to continue this final segment on evangelism. Listen, there's a whole lot more in the book of Luke. We could talk about evangelism. But we're going to finish it with talking about who do we go to and how do we go to them. That's what today is about. Who do we go to and how do we go to them about loving our neighbor? That's what the whole gig is about. You know, once you have a heart for the things of God, instantly, immediately, and then also developmentally, you're going to begin to have a heart for other people. And if you don't, well, there's a problem. Because, man, just like I got saved by the guy from First Baptist Orlando, Florida, now I want to go ahead and tell people about Christ and evangelize in the same way. I want to tell people. I don't want to keep the news to myself. I want to share it. So we're going to learn about loving your neighbor, the steps of loving your neighbor. The first is a step to love your neighbor is to receive a heavenly kind of love. To receive a heavenly kind of love. Now, I've had you participate already. I'm going to have to get you to participate again. I want to ask you some things that are kind of almost impossible to do, almost impossible for humans to do. I don't know if anybody can do it, but if you can, let us know. Can you raise one eyebrow? Susan can do it. Can you raise one eyebrow? You're pretty good. Can you do it? I can't. She can. I can't do it. I wish y'all had a camera on Janet right here. Because she's going like this. It's not happening. Can you raise one eyebrow? That's right. Tough to do. Not everybody can do it. Some people can do it. It's difficult to do. Can you lick your elbow? Can you lick your elbow? None of this stuff. You can lick your elbow? She is rare. I don't believe you. Let's see it right now. Lick your elbow. Come on, Coleman. You said you could lick it. Let's see it. Come on. Can you do it? Joe can't do it. He thinks he can. He says she can. I'm going to have to see it to believe it. He says she can lick her elbow, and they pointed all to her. If you did, if I found one other girl on a youth group one time, everybody, 400 kids were at a youth group mission trip. Nobody could lick her elbow but her. Everybody could lick her elbow. I mean, you know, no one could lick their elbow but her. She could do it. It was amazing. I just haven't found many people can do it. Some people can. Pretty difficult to do. Can you wiggle your ears? Susan's daddy can wiggle her ears. Let's see it. Let's see it. Let's see them ears wiggling. I see your hair moving. I used to have a fro like that too. Mine moved like that too. That's pretty cool. I mean, most of y'all can't do that. Can you touch your nose with your tongue? Let's move on. What I just saw, we need to go back and redeem ourselves. Don't ever ask Joe to do that again. I apologize. Let me scratch that off the list. I won't ever do that again. Anybody sneeze with your eyes open? I don't think you can do that. I don't believe you can do that. You can't sneeze with your eyes open. Can you tickle yourself? I don't think so. You can't. You can tickle yourself? I don't believe it. You can tickle somebody else. I don't know. I want to see it happen. I'm going to say she can do it. All right. Here's the other thing can you do. Look, this is what I'm going to try right here. I'm going to rotate my leg like this. And when I write, I'm going to write a six with this hand. You see what happens to my leg. Stand up. No. You got to come up where people can see you.
I got to go the other direction.
Your leg's got to go to the right. And then write your six this way. You can't do it. I don't know why. That's a weird thing, but you can't do it. You guys try it home. All you guys on the way home, it's going to be interesting to see what happens. In the mirror, you can be doing that number and trying to write sixes. I don't know. This is some crazy things you can't do. Here's another thing I want to give you that's not only difficult to do, it's impossible to do. You can't love your neighbor unless you receive a heavenly kind of love. You can't do it. You just can't do it. You got to have something else to do it. You got to have a heavenly kind of love. And if you're waiting on you in the flesh to love your neighbor, you're going for a long wait. I think Christians sometimes we think it's just going to be zapped and all of a sudden I'm going to love my neighbor. That's not how it rolls. You got to have something more than you to truly love your neighbor. You say, look at this situation. These folks have begun to gather around. And the 70's gone out and they've shared the gospel and they've come back and Jesus has an opportunity to teach them how to receive that heavenly kind of love, that opportunity to share eternal life. And so if you're gonna get this heavenly kind of love, the first thing is to listen to the eternal statement. So a lawyer stands up and asks him a question, right? And I know what you're thinking right now. There's like some lawyer jokes going through your mind. You know, what's the difference in a lawyer lying in the road dead and a skunk lying in the road dead? The skunk has skid marks in front of it, right? If you have 1,000 lawyers at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, what do you call that? A good start, right? True? Why don't sharks eat lawyers? Professional courtesy. You hear those jokes? You ever heard any of those? You know you've heard them. There was a lawyer sitting in, and he was dying in the hospital, and you know he had terrible disease, and his friend went to visit him. He has a Bible, a little Gideon Bible, then he's just searching through it quickly. He says, "Man, what in the world are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for a loophole." And you know what I think sometimes? That's what we're doing. That's what he was doing. He wants to know about eternal life. He's looking for a loophole. How can I get this thing, man? How can I do this gig? That's where this whole conversation takes place about this lawyer. He's looking for a loophole. Now, Jesus gets these kind of questions. He's had these type of questions before. You know, the lawyer says here, like I'm beating my little thing here. He says, He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" If you remember back in the Bible, on many places, it says the rich young ruler asked a similar question. He asked this. He said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" You know, when Jesus is around, even rich young rulers want to know about eternal things. They want to know about eternal life. But just like a lot of them, sometimes it seems those people of means think that they can do something to get it. So this lawyer stands up. By the way, if you read in your Bibles, you'll read something that may say he stood up and tested him. The "and's" not there. He stood up with the focus of testing Jesus. There's an evangelistic crusade that's going on, man. People are coming back by the groves, and they're sitting around, and all of a sudden this lawyer stands up, and he's got a question. "I'm going to tempt you. I'm going to tempt you with a question." There's no "and" there. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Often people want to have that question answered. What Jesus does not do is condemn him, does he? He doesn't condemn this guy. Isn't it funny if you watch Jesus and how he interacts with people? He has a great way of doing it. What he did was lead him down that road that trying to earn heaven on your own takes you. You know what? Every time you try to go and earn heaven on your own, you know where it's going to end up? You can't do it. You can't do it. So that's what he does. He opens up the door, and the lawyer asks this question, and Jesus, you know, kind of gives him another question. And this is what it says. He says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So you say, well, why is this an evangelistic thing? What are you talking about, loving your neighbor and evangelistic? The lawyer opened up the door for evangelism. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus takes the opportunity to witness to him and show him by taking him down these steps. And one of those steps is talking about loving your neighbor. What is written in the law? So what is written in the law? At that moment, let me give you a kind of a clue about this eternal statement. Was Jesus his neighbor at that moment? Yes, he was. You know what a good neighbor does? A good neighbor is concerned with you. And you have a lot of things that you have need, but there's one primary need that everybody has on this planet, and that is to do with eternal things. And Jesus deals with its eternal statement because he's a good neighbor. He wants to be a good neighbor to this lawyer. The second thing about receiving this heavenly kind of love is to live up to the eternal standard. To live up to the eternal standard. You know, I've said it before many times that if you read the Old Testament, we were actually talking about it. Brandon and Al Smith were having a discussion in Sunday school today about this very thing. And in the Old Testament, you know how many commandments there are, right? 613 commandments in the Old Testament, as far as we know, 613 commandments. Not talking about traditions, anything else. 613 commandments. How many people think that you kept those? So let's break them down to the 10. Let's show you the 10 commandments up on the board here. And I want you to read down that list. I'm not going to go through all these commandments. And to see if you've broken any of them. Broken any of these commandments? You know, how about the Sabbath? Have you kept that one faithfully? Have you continually been on the Sabbath to worship one true God? Has anybody in this congregation ever lived and told not one single lie? You didn't tell a lie when you were little. You didn't tell a lie when you were old. When your mama said, "Hey, did you take the cookie?" And you said, "What? Oh no!" Even though there's crumbs all over. Did you ever tell any little bitty lie? Did you ever do that? Have you ever stolen anything? Anything? Do you have anything in your home like a pen that says "Property of the U.S. Government"? Do you have anything like that? Do you have pens from all over your office where you got like 9 million things that you take? Have you ever stole anything? You know, we can go down the list. Have you ever coveted? You live in America, just say yes, right? I mean, so this 10 commandments, not 613, 10 commandments would be mighty tough. It's tough enough on its own to think about, but I want to give you the next part of the standard. Put those next verses up here. This is the standard by which you need to follow the 10 commandments standard. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So you're going to try to meet the standard of reaching heaven on your own. And he says, well, you only need to do one thing. You got to keep the Mosaic law perfectly. That's your standard. He goes on in Leviticus, says, "Speak to the entirety of Israel community and tell them, be holy because I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. You got to be holy. It means you're completely set apart, completely pure. This is the standard. James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all of it. Wow, that's harsh, isn't it? Those trying to be good on their own who just said that they didn't follow the Ten Commandments, if I break one of them one time, I'm guilty of the whole thing. I didn't write that, by the way. The Holy Spirit wrote it in the book. I'm just reporting the news. Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It says, how much flesh is going to be justified, Nick? How much is that? It says, how much will be justified? That bottom one, underlined with a big no in front of it. None, right, no. No flesh, good. I felt like Barney Fife right there. And, you know, that's good. I understand what you're saying. So what he's doing is, the old lawyers come to ask a question to try to set a trap for Jesus, but who's falling into the trap? He said, what's your reading of the law, man? What is it that you think the law says? And so when he does that, the old lawyer comes back and he quotes, as Jesus knew he would. Do you not think that Jesus didn't know that this lawyer was going to have a well understanding of the Old Testament and come back and give an answer? He knew exactly what he's going to give. He knew the answer he's going to give. And the lawyer comes back, and this is what he says. He quotes a couple of scriptures. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so the first, he quotes two scriptures, one from Deuteronomy 6:5, which is called the Shema, the hearing, when they're getting ready to go in the promised land. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And he goes on and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, that's what you need to do. That's all you need to do is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Are your emotions focused on God? Is that where you give all your efforts to? All your heart, soul. For now, we'll just talk about the soul as your mind, your will. Your will. Let's go with your will. Who you are. Anybody strong-willed and say, I'll just give my will is completely given over to God. I'm good. Good with it. Charles said Wendy is. Your mind, your will, your strength, which is your body. Does every effort that you have, I'm not talking about most of them, every effort you have, is that focused on God? Then in the next, of course, is your mind. All you think about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is God. This is the standard that the lawyer quotes. Jesus just has him, you tell me what the law says. He quotes it. Is that what it's like? He said, that's the standard you got to apply. And he says, okay, and then let's step it up a little bit. And he quotes from Leviticus 19:18. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, somebody might be bold enough and say, man, I really love God. But how many of you would say, how many of those would say, how would the lawyer say that, do you really love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, what do you do for you? You feed you. You comfort you. You think of you. You provide for you. You meet you's needs. And if it really comes down to it, if you want to be honest about it, if you want to talk about loving your neighbor, there's only one person that is number one in your life, in your flesh. Who is it? When you look in the mirror, that's the one who's number one in your life, because no one in here is going to tell me that, yeah, every part of me is always focused on God and every part of me is always focused on my neighbor. I don't believe that. That's not who you are. That's not who I am. We're in the flesh. We're in trouble. And that's where he's got this guy going. This is where you're at. You're right. You can't do it. You can't get it done. You know what he should have said? I can't do it. And at that point when he said that, you know what Jesus would have said? He said, you're right. But I'm going to provide the standard. I'm going to meet the standard for you and give you a heavenly kind of love so that you can love your neighbor. That's what I've asked. If you're going to love your neighbor, you've got to receive that heavenly kind of love. And the second thing is to reach out with an earthly kind of love. Reach out with an earthly kind of love. Now, the old lawyer comes along, and Jesus answers this lawyer, and he gives him a little story about a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. It just, for whatever reason, it just reminds me of a million jokes about a priest, a preacher, and a rabbi. I mean, how many of you ever heard? I mean, you heard a joke like that. Joe's got some of them in his head right now, right? So there was this priest and this preacher and a rabbi, and they met every once a week just to talk shop, you know, in their local restaurant, and they were hanging out in their restaurant. And all of a sudden, the old rabbi says, he says, you know, ministering to people is not that difficult. That's not a challenge at all. He said, you know what would be a challenge? If we went out and we tried to minister to a bear, that would be a challenge. So the conversation got going, and all of a sudden, you know, the preacher steps in. He says, yeah, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll all go out this week, and we'll go out in the woods, and we'll try to minister to a bear, and we'll try to convert that bear. And he said, we'll come back and tell what happened next week and tell our story. So week goes by, and they come back around, and Father Flanagan, you know, he's the priest, and he says, let me tell you my story. And here's Father Flanagan sitting there, and he's got one broken arm, and he's got a crutch under the other arm. And he goes, yep. He said, I went out in the woods, and I found me a bear. And he said, I started reading the catechism to him. And all of a sudden, the bear didn't like it, and he started beating me around a little bit. So I whipped up my holy water, and I threw it on him. And all of a sudden, Holy Mother God, he became gentle as a lamb, and next week, the bishop's going to go out and do First Communion with him. Wow, that's amazing. So next was Billy Ray Holiday was a preacher, and he did his best preacher voice. He's sitting there, and he's also got a broken arm, and he's got two broken legs. He's in a wheelchair, and he said, yeah, he did his best preacher voice. He said, yeah, I went out in the woods, and I found me a bear, brothers. He said, when I found that bear, he said, I began to preach the holy word to him, and that bear didn't like it very much, and he said, we wrestled. We wrestled down one hill, up another one, and down another one, and finally I found a creek, and I baptized his hairy hide. And just like that, he became gentle as a lamb. He said, he's coming out to services this week. We've spent the rest of the day praising Jesus. Wow, it's amazing. Finally, they looked down at the rabbi, and the rabbi is laying there, and he said, and he's in a hospital bed. He's in a body cast. He's got IVs pouring out of him. He's got all kinds of equipment pouring out of him. You know, he can hardly talk. And he looked down and said, tell us how it happened, Rabbi. What happened to you? He said, well, I guess I shouldn't have started my ministry to bears with a circumcision. Let you think about that for a minute, and I want you to think about, you know, that whole joke thing about those guys, and how many ministries, though, begin with a religion that's preached from the pulpit but is not practiced in the public square. Love your neighbors. Reach out to them with an earthly kind of love. That's what we're talking about at this point in time. This lawyer had come to Jesus trying to tempt him, and Christ gave him the standard of life, and it would be great if the lawyer had come to the point where he realized it, but instead of realizing it, says that here, that the lawyer tried to justify himself. You know, a good lawyer knows when to shut up. This one didn't. At that point, when he gave him, you know, he gave him that word, and he said, what does the law say? He quotes the law. He should have said, nothing. But it's almost like he got embarrassed in front of all these people, or, you know, maybe he felt trapped a little bit, and he tried to justify himself. Now, just to give you a little clue, justify means to declare righteous. He was making himself righteous on his own account. So the standard has been given. Jesus has given the standard from his own mouth, by the way, that you got to love God perfectly and you got to love your neighbor like you love yourself. That's the standard was given. And he tries to justify himself, and he goes, well, let me, who is my neighbor? You know what he's trying to do? Maybe he's a better lawyer than I thought. He said, let's narrow this thing down here. Let's see if I've actually met the standard by loving my neighbor. Let's see if I've done that. So when you look at this thing, that lawyer should have done his thing, but he didn't. So he gives him a story with these guys in it, and he's got a point by these stories. And if you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to have to do it by showing an earthly kind of love. To do that, you need to step out with conviction. To step out with conviction. That's what's got to take place. There are real life people here. And is this story real? I don't know. I think it is. But if it's not, it has happened a million times in a million situations that there's a guy who had need and other people needed to meet that need. There's a real guy who has a need. There are real people out there in the earth, in the world, in your place, in your business, in this county that have a need, even in this congregation who have a need, and there are people who have done what's going to happen here. So I want you to think about this. I want to ask you this question. You ask yourself this question, am I religious? Am I religious? And if you say yes, do I practice my religion? Do I practice my religion? I want to show you a sign. I found this on when I was studying this thing. And this is what it says, I've got nothing against God. It's His fan club I can't stand. You know what I mean? I want to read you a couple of things. I want to read you this quote. It's a very interesting person who wrote this quote that talks about this whole conviction thing. He says, the supreme satisfaction is to be able to despise one's neighbor, and this fact goes far to the account for religious intolerance. It is evidently consoling to reflect that the people next door are headed for hell. This guy says, you know, what kind of seems to make us happy is that we think we're good and saved, and we're okay with the fact that our neighbor's going to hell. You know who said that? Alexa Crowley. He's a Satanist. He's been around people that claim Christ, and he goes, man, why is it that you seem to condemn your neighbor and not care about them? It just seems to make you happy that you're going to heaven and the other guy's going to hell. That's from the lips of a Satanist. Pretty interesting. Gandhi, I've given you some of these quotes before. Gandhi, he's a great religious leader, not a Christian. This is two quotes that he said. I don't think I have any. He says, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like Him. He also said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's what Gandhi said when he ran across some Christians. He says, man, I like this Christ. He's awesome. He loved people, man. And the Christians I came in contact with, he said, they're not like that. You know, he gives a story about a real man, real people with real needs. He had a real earthly need, and he wanted somebody to meet that need. Let me ask you a question. What would you want you to do if you found you lying beside the road in need, having been robbed and beaten? What would you want you to do for you in that situation? So we look at this thing, we talk about this guy trying to just, we need to step out with conviction. And he talks about this certain man that went down this dangerous road. Have you ever been down any dangerous roads? I'm not necessarily talking about you being robbed that way. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But have you been down roads that people took from you your pride? They took from you from some emotional stability. There's some hurt that takes place because you've been down that road of suffering. You know, how did you want to respond? What would be a good neighbor? The one with conviction. So this certain man went out, and he had three options. He had a priest, he had a Levite, he had a Samaritan. Actually, he had four if you want to throw the robber in there too. And so these robbers came out and says, you have a priest. So the priest who was the guy, if you look in the Old Testament, you follow about what priests did. Man, these are the guys who ministered before God. They brought people into the presence of God. I mean, amazing. They got to serve inside the tabernacle and the temple. They sacrificed before people. They brought people in right relationship with God. What do you think the priest did? Well, he didn't help the man who'd been beaten. He walked on the other side. Well, there's the Levites, man. If you go back and study these Levites, who are these Levites? They were the ministers to the priest. I mean, these guys, they got to take care of the tabernacle. They put it up and down, and you know, that's those guys. They got to help carry the Ark of the Covenant. And when they stepped into the Jordan River and the waters piled up, it was the Levites and the priests doing this together, man. Side by side, getting her done together. Man, they were in the presence of God. These guys who were around the tabernacle in the presence of God, did they help the man in need? No, they didn't help him either. So his last option was a Samaritan. Anybody know about Samaritans? These Samaritans, they had a different story. They also, by the way, were religious. People don't understand that. How do we get Samaritans? Well, the 10 northern tribes were taken off into captivity. Their capital was called Samaria. And the Assyrians came and took them and took a lot of the Jews away. And when they did, they brought in a lot of Gentiles, a lot of pagans to breed with the Jews. So a Samaritan became known as a half-breed. It's half Jew and half something else. Doesn't really matter what else, it's half something else. So they were very despised, but very religious, by the way. They followed the five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible. You can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They followed it to a T. They didn't hold to the other books, and their temple was not down in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, but it was at Mount Gerizim. That's where their temple was. So they're very religious people. The Jews hated them so much that if they had to go somewhere, instead of going through their territory, they would cross across the river, go up past them, and then come back to where they were going through the river twice to get away, to get around those guys from being contaminated. And these Samaritans, by the way, had developed a little distaste for these Jews as well. But I'm asking you, do you think the Samaritan helped them? Yeah. Which one of them had conviction? Which one of them believed what they actually believed? I want to kind of show you this kind of chart. If you can see this, there's three views. There's really four views. I put the robber in there to add to it. The robber's view is, what's yours is mine and I will take it. That's the robber's view. You ever have anybody in life like that? You meet a few people. What's yours is mine and I'm going to take what's yours. The priest and the Levite had, what's mine is mine and I will keep it. Samaritan said, what's mine is yours, and I will give it. A certain man, what's yours is his, and I need it. You see the difference in those views? Which one had conviction? I want to show you something that, just a few pictures here. You see that little road down there? There's actually a road that leads from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it drops 3,000 feet in about 17 miles, and it's very dangerous because it goes through all these cliffs. I was actually on it. Al went to it too, and Janice. And that little road right there, you're thinking, what a major, this must have been a huge road like this up here where they could walk on the side. No, it's a little path. That's kind of it. Does that clear things up for you a little bit? I think you have one more there. That's the path you're talking about, this notoriously dangerous path. And what it reveals about a person who really has conviction to give earthly kind of love. And the second thing about this whole thing is to look out with compassion. To look out with compassion. Just stepping out with conviction is fine, but you got to have compassion if you're going to love your neighbor. That's what needs to take place. You know, the Samaritan didn't look down and said, hey, I wonder what nationality he is. Is he a Samaritan? I'm going to help him. That's not what he did. He didn't go, wow, let's see what kind of religion he is. Oh, is he Jewish? Is he, what is he? That's not what he did. Then he goes, I wonder if he's committed any sins. He's obviously been with some bad thugs. He may have committed sins. Let's judge him, and then we're going, and then maybe, possibly I'll meet his needs. That's not what he did. He immediately had compassion on the man, felt pity on the man, jumped down there and started meeting his needs. That's exactly what took place. That's what's taking place, man. You know, your neighbor is someone sometimes you don't know. We all think of people in our neighborhoods, the guy next door, and that's true. They are your neighbor, but sometimes it's just the people that you come in contact with on a regular basis. You know what I'm tired of? I'm telling you what, this is the truth. This is a side note. I'm so sick of hearing about racism, I want to vomit. I'm just sick of it. I don't like it. I don't. I just don't. I don't like the term racism, actually, because I think it's divisive. I really do. How many races did God create? One. There's only one race. Whether you knew it or not, there's only one race that God created. There's not a bunch of races. That's a bunch of baloney. You hear it all the time, but it's only one race. Adam and Eve were how many? Two people, and through them came everybody. There's one race. One. And God says to love how many of them? All of them. You know, I recognize there's differences in people. That's okay. We're learning more and more about differences in people. There's stuff about black people I don't understand. You drive through Goochland County, sometimes two black people will stop in the middle of the road and you think something's wrong. They're having a conversation and you go in your driveway's right there, man. Why don't you pull in it? I don't know why they do that. I'd love to ask some black folks why they do that, man. You know what about white people? That's a whole pile of stuff. I got more about white people I don't get than anybody. White people will come to church and stand like this. Black people celebrate Jesus. White people come like this, but then they go to the ball game and they want to kill somebody. They've got paraphernalia from their hat to their shirt to their underpants that says their favorite team. They're screaming, get them, get them, get them. The fan next to them has a different hat on. They are cussing them out and throwing stuff on them. And you're going, why are you that excited at a ball game, but in church you're like this? I don't get that about white people. I don't understand it. I can go down my list a mile long. I just don't grasp it. I don't. I'm learning through going to these mission trips, you know, to Mexico, and I'm learning to go, and when we go to down to Atlanta and you have all these cultures, you know what I found out about people? People are people. It doesn't really matter. They're just a little different. Stop with the race junk. Stop it. Stop it. You start to get to understanding that how many people on this planet, the 7 billion people, need compassion. How many of them? All of them. Every last one of them needs compassion. So when you look down here, he says, man, and you see Jesus when you read in the scriptures, and it says it numerous times, he's going along, and all of a sudden, he says, Jesus saw the multitude, and he felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he saw. Did Jesus see black and white? Did he see Jew and Gentile? He just saw people, and he recognized the need and felt compassion. This Samaritan jumps off. Man, he's a good neighbor. He has conviction. He has compassion, and he leaps down, and he starts bandaging the guy's wounds. He takes expensive oil and wine. He pours it on the man. Can you imagine that? You got to think like this, man. You got to think. Oil, by the way, if you go out and buy some extra virgin olive oil today, you've got to sell one of your children to buy it. It's like $20 for a little bottle. You know what I'm saying? So think about that. He goes out. He takes his oil. He pours it on the guy. This is very expensive in those days. And his wine, and he dumps it on the guy. He takes the guy, sticks him up on his donkey, rides him to the inn. Just take care of his needs, man. Here's a couple things for the room, and here's whatever bandages he needs. And but by the way, I'm extending him credit. If there's anything else he needs while I go about doing my business, I'll come back and repay it. Let me ask you a question. Of those guys, the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, which one do you think that man, that certain man's going to listen to about his God and about eternal life? Tell me. So you got conviction and compassion. Who was the neighbor here? Well, the neighbor is the Samaritan. The neighbor is also the guy in need. You know, people have an earthly need. You know what? Your hands and your feet are just as important to delivering the gospel than your mouth ever will be. When they see that earthly need met, all of a sudden they open up to the spiritual side of things. Last thing is this. The last step is to respond with spiritual kind of love. Respond with a spiritual kind of love. So the old lawyer changed his tactics and he wants to justify himself, and Jesus gives him a story about these three guys to give him kind of illustrate a point. What he's trying to do is expose his heart. He's trying to expose his heart. And you look at it and you say, is this mean on Jesus' part? No, it's not mean on Jesus' part. He's not saying anything harsh. He's not saying anything evil. He's asking questions to take him down a little road. Hey, Mr. Lawyer, if you went down that road, you said you love God with all your heart, soul, mind. You said that loving your neighbor, you're right. You rightly answered that. That's what the law said. But if you went down that road and you saw that guy laying in the ditch, which one of those people would you be? Would you be the Levite? Would you be the priest? Would you be the Samaritan? Which one would you actually be? He's exposing our heart. And the lawyer keeps narrowing it down. And so he comes to him and he kind of says this. He says, who's my neighbor? He answers that question. The scripture says this. He says, what must I do to eternal life? This is what the scripture says. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's what it says. I didn't make that one up either. That's from 1 John 4:20. If you say, I really love God and I think I'm going to heaven, but you don't You don't love the people around you. You don't love the people in your local establishment, your business, places you're going. He said, if you don't love the people in your own house, you don't love the people in your own neighborhood, you don't love the people in need, if you don't love them, then you're not practicing your religion. You're not keeping it. You're not telling the truth. Really, what needs to happen is the love to flow through you, a spiritual kind of love that flows through you. That's what actually is going to happen. You need to be reborn. You need to have a right relationship with God and receive the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to get it done anyway, right? Because on your own, in your flesh, who are you going to love, actually? You. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, he starts telling you, yeah, it's okay to love you, but you also need to love others. That's what the Holy Spirit's revealing to you. So this is what's taking place. You say, I can almost hear some of you think, he said, wait a minute, are you telling me that this man, he was telling him to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit didn't come till Pentecost. No, no, that's not true. The Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament just as well as the New Testament. The difference is he didn't indwell people permanently until Pentecost. You're right there. The Holy Spirit comes in. We have the advantage of the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, but they still needed to be convicted. They needed to be regenerated. They needed to rely upon the Holy Spirit in those days. They needed to have a spiritual moving of the Spirit, of God's Spirit, in order to actually get things done. So here's what Jesus says. The guy says, he says, who's the neighbor? And the guy says, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says two things. One is go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The first thing is to go in the fruit of the Spirit. Go in the fruit of the Spirit. I don't mean no harm, but how many times have we studied the book of Luke at this point in time and you've seen the word go? Over and over and over again. You know what God is trying to say to us? That his book is an action book. And God is an action God. His love is an action love. And he expects his people to be action people. He wants us to go. Out there is the ministry. Perhaps in the gymnasium today is the ministry. When we go on visitation today, that's the ministry. At the Chef Lee is the ministry. At the food lines, the ministry. At Big Cheese Pizza is the ministry. When you see these people there. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to a restaurant? Try this sometimes. I've done it many times. And your waitress comes to wait on you. You'd be surprised. You say, hey, we're getting ready to pray. Is there anything you want me to pray about? I've had people pour out their entire lives to me. They don't know me from Adam. And they're pouring out their entire lives. Yeah, man, you don't understand what's going on. My husband this, my wife that. And man, I got this problem. And so-and-so's in the hospital. I mean, they just dump on you. I've had them come back. I had one waitress like to worry me. I couldn't eat my food. She came back about 15 times to wait on me. And every time a question came. And I had like, my glass was this. I had this much from the top of my glass. She kept pouring it up. I mean, I had to go to the bathroom 32 times that day. And every time I did, she'd come back and say, let me tell you about my husband. And she'd go back a little bit, and thank you very much. And I come back and I drink this much. She'd pour that thing to the top again. She just wanted to talk. She just wanted to share. She had a need. She's looking for somebody as you're going through your life to share the love of God with her. I mean, people do that. I mean, raise your hand. If you had people these days that you don't know, and you even crack the conversation, that they start pouring things out that you probably wouldn't do on your own. Have you ever had that? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. You had that happen. Man, people are needy. And they get it from the going of us. That's a good neighbor. That's loving your neighbor. You need fruit. Next thing is to do with focus. He didn't just say go. He said to do. To do. Go. And do likewise. Go and do what you've seen. Bear some fruit, man. Be filled with the Spirit. I want you to go and do. What have I been doing with you guys, he's saying, for the last year or so? What have I been doing? He says, I'm going, but as I go, I'm preaching and I'm healing and I'm having conversations, I'm sharing. This is what I'm doing. Man, the same thing you saw me do, go and do it as well. I'll conclude with this about loving your neighbor. A couple things. Susan's may have told somebody, I don't know who it was, maybe it was you guys, I don't know. But Susan's uncle just recently passed away. And he lived over here for most of his life, and then his wife died, she surely died, and I don't know, since we've been, about 10 years ago. So he moved to Arizona. I guess that's what you do when your wife dies, you just move to Arizona. I have no idea why, he just did. He up and left, got a motorcycle too. I mean, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just kidding. I don't know why he did it. It's what he wanted to do. It's his thing. I'm not judging anything about it. So Susan's mom went out to visit him in Arizona. You know, got to go out there and go to where I'd like to go to see what Wyatt Earp, the OK Corral, I want to do that. Wyatt Earp's one of my heroes. I like him. She got to go there and do that. She's done it a couple times. And he got sick somewhere in the meantime in that year, and he had cancer. And so Rosie kept up with him. Rosie's good about keeping up with people anyway. She never stops talking. That's just her general nature. It's not a criticism against her. That's just who she is. She very rarely stops talking. If she stops talking, there's two things happening. One is she's asleep, or the other, she's mad. And if she's mad, that ain't good. You want her talking. So she's talking around you, that's good. So she, in that, she keeps up with people. She just does. She's a whole lot better at it than I ever thought about doing. I don't keep up with anybody but the people around me at that time. I'm just going so fast-paced. So he got sick, and he was close to death. So she's worried about his eternal life. She knew that he grew up and was around church and all that kind of stuff, but she just wanted to know. So Rosie called him and asked him, Charles, he said, I've got to know. He said, you sick? You're out in Arizona. He said, I want to know if you died, have you received Christ as Savior? Are you a Christian? Do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, yeah, sure I did. And he told her about his experience and all that. But at the end of the conversation, he said, you know, you're the only person in my life that has ever asked me that question. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about neighbors. Here this man is 70-some years old, getting ready to pass away, and nobody's ever taken the time to say, man, you die, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That just stuck with me, you know. I was impressed with Rosie that she did what she did, but I thought, what is wrong with Christians? That we're so afraid ask that questions of people that we love. I don't get it. What's stopping us? It's hard, Todd. So what? You do a whole lot of other stuff was hard. When you asked your wife out before you were starting to think she's cute and ask her on a date, was that easy? You got married, didn't you? Somewhere that happened. You women have a baby? That's difficult too. You ever maintain a house? That's hard. Try to keep the clothes clean? That's tough. There's a whole lot of stuff in life that's tough. But none of those is as important as loving your neighbor enough to care about their spiritual need and know where they are. Group, come on up. I just want to help you right now. I just want to know if there's somebody specifically, you know, you're thinking of, the Holy Spirit's put in your head that might be a relative, might be a person in your office, you know, or some friend. You're not sure if they're saved. I just want to pray for you. If you got that person, you keep that name in your head, but just raise your hand so I can know I got this person. I see you. I got you. A bunch of people hands. I see that. I just want to pray for you guys. Father, we love you and praise you. And thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. And Lord, it's so cool that we have a God that knows every name that was just thought of in this congregation. Every person we come in contact with, Lord God, you already have a desire for them to hear your word. Help us to reach out to them in an earthly sense, Lord. There might be something they need prayer with or going through a trial. They need some help. Father, help us to have the boldness to lead them down that road so that they can understand where they are with you and that they would know that there's this loving God that wants a relationship. I pray for an emboldening, Lord God, of the people that are here. Father, to be that voice, to be those hands, those feet. I pray for a conviction for those they thought of, Lord God, to be drawn and wooed by the Holy Spirit, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We just praise you and thank you for your goodness.